Numbers chapter 16, you read in verse 48 that the one of whom we've been singing, Aaron, and of course a picture of Christ, we were singing about Christ as well, but Aaron a picture. Numbers 16 verse 48, and he, that's Aaron the high priest, stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stead. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we turn to consider this wonderful story, what a picture it is. We thank thee that what Aaron did is only a picture of the greater work that the great high priest, the greater than Aaron, did for us. Oh, help us to see Christ tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes critics of the glorious Reformation, they try to portray Luther, Calvin, Knox, Zwingli, other reformers as somehow being cold and austere and stubborn men. They say, oh, they're a bit proud and they just wanted their own church and were troublemakers and so on and so on. I've heard many of these things said, especially about John Knox, who of course would be identifiable to us because been Ulster Scots, many of us, and they picture him, Knox, as a very austere doer, the doer Scots, and the doer Calvinists, and the doer reformers, as austere men. You know, the very opposite is true. When you read the stories of the men God used in the Great Reformation, they were men of love. They were men of compassion. They were men of courage and women of courage. There were men who loved the Lord. Now, in the morning, we thought of the family tree of the Saviour. The family tree of the Saviour. I was thinking tonight, you know, if you and I, many of us, maybe not all of us here, but many of us here, if we took our family tree and went away back, my brother did it on my mother's side, and sent us these documents and so on, and according to my brother, whether he's right or not, that side of the family came from Scotland. And of course the Johnston, there's a St. Johnston over in Scotland, though I don't claim to be a saint, not in the worldly sense of the word. You know me too much for that. But seriously, many of us are Ulster Scots. We trace the ancestry back to those that came from Scotland in the 1600s. Of course, you know that Scotia was the original name for Ireland. This island, Hibernia, Ireland, this island was actually called Scotia, Scotia. Some scholars believe it was the ones from here went to Scotland and come back again to Ulster. But anyway, I'll leave all that to the people who debate all those things. But John Knox, of course, affected the world that we know. He had a great effect upon other parts of the world, Canada and America. And we think of the Great Reformation in Scotland. And it's the 500th anniversary this year of one of the great Scottish reformers. Not John Knox, but the man before whom John Knox carried a two-edged sword as a bodyguard. When John Knox was converted, one of the first jobs he took was to be a bodyguard. A bodyguard for a preacher whose life was under threat. But we'll come to that in a few moments. That's the man I'm thinking of. And I was struck by this. When you read the accounts of the reformers, and I trust you do, get some books, especially today with the internet, look them up. They were men who preached Christ, who loved the Scripture, who loved Christ. And when you study their lives, they're only men. Men at the best are only men. They had mistakes, yes. But you will find, as you study their life, there was a Christ-likeness about them. There was a Christ-likeness about them. That's very true of the man I want to tell you about tonight. They loved to preach about Christ, and they were like Christ. Three things I want to say tonight. First of all, I want to look at this passage as a picture of our Saviour. In our text, In verse 48, he, that's Aaron the priest, stood between the living and the dead, and the plague was dead. And you know, right away, surely, if you know the scripture, you'd say, ah, that reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ is called in the book of Hebrews the great high priest. And he stood between the living and the dead. He stood for us at Calvary. Now again, let me go over the background very quickly. In chapter 16, verse 1, you have those three men mentioned. Korah. You have Dathan. You have Abiram. And they rebelled. They rebelled. In verse 3, they said to Moses, you take too much upon yourselves. And the next day they gather before Moses and Aaron. And for time, just go down to verse 35. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. You see, they sought to approach God in their own way. There's a lovely phrase, by the way, just to want to point out to you here. What happened in verse 38? The censers of these sinners, you see, they had brought fire in their own censers, not the way they were told to do it. They were starting their own faith. They were coming a different way. Apostasy. The censers of these sinners against their own souls. Isn't that a lovely expression? Sinners against their own souls. Isn't that amazing? That's a strange expression. Sinners against their own souls. Sin is not only against God. Sin is not only against other people. But have you ever thought of this? When you sin against yourself. Notice that there, I was struck at that expression. Sinners against their own souls. They were committing spiritual suicide. They were committing soul murder, their own soul. Because they had the word of God that only the priesthood of Aaron and his sons were to take the censers and approach God. But these men said, we'll do it ourselves. Never mind what God's instructions are. They were starting their own religion, very like the true religion, but yet different. Different. That's important to note. You see, all worship before God is not acceptable. Some's an abomination. There's corrupt worship and there's correct worship. And these men came their own way, their own faith. They said they were seeking to set up their own religion. And God was very severe in judgment. Now you come to verse 41, and the very next day, the people begin to complain again. The glory of God comes the second time, and there's a plague begins. There's a pandemic that's spreading throughout, and we read in the last part of the chapter, over 14,000 people died. And the plague is spreading right through. You know how plague spread when you read the stories of smallpox and bubonic plague and things, how it just seemed to spread like a wave. And this black death, if you want to call it that, it's coming. It's going through the camp. Something has to be done. Man and woman after man and woman, they're dying. They're dropping dead with the plague. It's spreading. And something has to be done. And Moses cries out, Aaron, go and get your censer, that little bowl that he would hold when he went into the holiest of all. And there when he would go with the blood on the day of atonement, the blood of sacrifice, he would put this perfume onto the censer and it would come up like a smoke, and he carried it in with him on the day of atonement. He said, quick, go and get the censer. And you run between the living and the dead. And when you do that, make an atonement and stop the plague. Now, the wrath of God was coming, the plague, and that was just and righteous of God. People deserved death. But yet Moses said, Aaron, this is the way to stop it. You take the censer and make atonement. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, surely atonement is through the blood of Christ. It's not through perfume, incense put on coals. You're right. But where did Aaron get the coals from? The brazen altar, where the blood was shed. This is the tabernacle. And you know how the priest would take the animal and shed the blood. Now people are dying. So Moses didn't say, now go out and get a lamb of the flock and bring it back in. He said, no, get the coals from where the blood was shed, where the carcasses of the animal was sacrificed. You see, that's the picture of atonement there. That's the picture of Christ on Calvary, shedding his blood, offering himself to endure the fire of God's wrath for us. So can you see what the censer represents here? We're not reading into Scripture. This is what it's talking about. Old Testament pictures and types that are confirmed in the book of Hebrews. So Moses runs. He gets the hot coals. He puts them in this censer. He runs out. And he runs between the living and the dead, waving that smoke, that incense, that the coals come from the brazen altar. It's speaking of the sacrifice. Do you notice? It's amazing in this passage. Verse 47. Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran. You say, well, he was in a hurry. That's interesting. But hold on a minute. Who was Aaron? Aaron was the high priest. With Moses, he was the leader. Two leaders of the whole nation. Hundreds of thousands of people. Can you imagine our Prime Minister running? Or the Queen or the King? A very important person, Aaron. He wore long robes. But you know what age he must have been at this time? At least 110. Maybe even older, some commentators think. Nearly as old as Jacob was, we mentioned that. Here's an old man. You don't see too many people at that age running. But Aaron runs. Why? Because this is a serious matter. There's no delay. You can't wait. And here's this man. He's definitely over 100. There's no doubt about that. No doubt about it at all. You study the all the part. Remember, Moses only began to lead the children of Israel when he was 80. Out of Egypt. And his Aaron was his older brother, so he can work it out easily. And he's running. He has to get there. I have to stop this plague. People are dying. I gotta get there. Oh, what speed he had. Oh, how he ran. But you know, all this is a picture of Christ. Our great high priest, he saw you and I dying. Lost. If he didn't come and stand between us and judgment, we would be lost. We would be judged. But here's Aaron, and what does he do? He places himself between the wrath of God coming, and he places himself in the full blast of that plague of the wrath of God coming. The Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It says he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Peter tried to dissuade him. He said, no, it's for this purpose I came. And can you see spiritually there on Calvary, the greater than Aaron? Because Aaron was just a man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator. He did not have to die, but voluntarily. There on the cross, what was happening? We know the physical description of the sufferings that people talk about, but what was happening at Calvary is this. His death is unique. His suffering is unique. He stood in. Here's the wrath of God coming towards me. I can't endure that full wrath of God. But he stood. That's our text. He stood. And the full force of the wrath of God hit the blessed Savior. Now how did Aaron be able to turn back the wrath of God, the just wrath of God? Because of all that that censer represented. Taken from the brazen altar where the animal was, blood of the animal shed, was burnt. You see, Christ has provided atonement. Because there on Calvary, he voluntarily shed his precious blood. And he gave his life. And he satisfied the divine wrath of God. You see, God forgives sinners, but God only forgives sinners on the basis of justice. I know in our families and in society, we can forgive somebody out of love and say, it's all right, forget about it, I forgive you. But God is not a man like us. God does not forgive sins in an airy, fairy type of nebulous, oh, it's all right, forget about it. No, he forgives sins out of love, but out of justice. You say, what do you mean? Well, God forgives sins. He's provided forgiveness in Christ out of his love for sinners. But he forgives on the basis of his justice. When God forgives us our sins, it's because our sins have already been judged and paid for. That's what Christ did on the cross. He took all those sins that you and I deserve judgment for. Yes, those sins that God's goodness and righteousness cry out, judgment has to be. That's what we do. But the Lord Jesus Christ took those. He paid the penalty. He took the wrath against them. And that's why God, the person who believes in Christ and comes to him, God as the judge, as the Holy One, can say, my righteousness is upheld and you're forgiven. Because Christ, like Aaron, stood before my wrath and he bore it and you're free. That's the great gospel. You see it here. His justice flows from his mercy. These people were as good as dead. Some had already died. But the others were as good as dead if Aaron hadn't have gone and stood between them and the coming wrath. We would have been lost eternally but for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God there's a picture of Christ. Let me quickly hasten on. My second point is this. What I've just talked about there, yes, I haven't gone into detail, but yet sought to point out that Christ is the only mediator. He's the only intercessor. He is the only go-between between me and the sinner. That's what it was for those people with Aaron. They were under condemnation of death. The plague was coming, but Aaron was the go-between. Aaron was the mediator. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. My second point is this. That's what the Reformers preached. The Reformers read the Bible. They read the New Testament and they noticed what we're taught in the established church isn't right. Salvation is not through baptism. It's not through the rituals of the church. Martin Luther found, it's not through lying on the ground all night and beating my back and repeating prayers and fasting, all these things. No, salvation is a free gift because the Lord Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God for me. The just shall live by faith. It's paid, it's free. All those things that we take for granted, we've heard from childhood. It was somebody turning on the lights to these men. They couldn't believe it. You mean it's not in the church, all this ritual, all this bondage? Oh no, there's a priest. And then began to see there shouldn't be a priesthood. We don't need the Pope, the chief priest. We don't need priests to go between us and God. We don't need saints. We don't need Mary. We don't need these things. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. And what did they preach? They preached Christ. They were saved themselves and they went about preaching that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Now that message came to Scotland. There were people who began to read Luther's writings. They began to read Calvin's writings. Men were learning the Greek language in universities and going and getting the Bible, New Testament for themselves and reading it. And some of them were coming to Christ and being converted. Patrick Hamilton went around Scotland preaching. He was put to death, burnt at the stake in St. Andrews. You can see the monument to him. But his death stirred other people up. Now, Scotland at that time, we're talking about the early 1500s, was ignorant. The people were living in superstition. They followed the professing church and they did what the church told them. I'll just give you one example and then hurry on. Nothing encapsulates the blind ignorance of the established church as this. This is a historical fact. 1539, think of the date. 1539, George Crichton, Roman Catholic Bishop of Dunkeld in Scotland, after ordering the burning to death of a vicar. In other words, he was a priest too, Roman Catholic priest, but he was burnt to death by his church. Why? Thomas Farrell. Because he dared to preach the gospel and start to preach the word of God. There's not much about that man, Thomas Farrell, but we can surmise he must have seen the light and began to preach the Bible. And you know what the bishop said after this man was burnt at the stake? Supposed to be a religious leader, a bishop. He said this, "I thank God that I never knew what the Old and New Testaments were." That was a bishop at that time. Publicly recorded. "I thank God I never knew what the Old and New Testaments were." Well, thank God there were men in Scotland who didn't know what they were. And women. And they began to read the Bible. And began to see the New Testament teaches what we've been talking about. And they preached that Christ was the only Savior. The gospel that we take for granted. Back in those days it wasn't preached. And these men began to preach it, and the authorities were mad. They were furious. Because just like the Huguenots I mentioned this morning, you see, the policy of Louis and the French were, I'm not going to try and pronounce it in French, but it rhymes in French. One law, one king, one religion. That's why they put the Huguenots out of France. It was the same in Scotland. We only want one religion. You're not to deviate from it. You're not to disobey the church. Well, I see in this passage a picture of Christ. I'm saying that the reformers that we thank God for, they preached Christ. Last point is this. When you read the lives of those reformers, they were like Christ. They were like Christ. 500 years ago this year, a man called George Wishart was born in Scotland. He was an academic. He began to teach the New Testament in Greek as a schoolmaster in Montrose. He had come to know the Lord as a Savior, and the bishop investigated him for teaching truths contrary to the church. He fled from his post, and he fled to England, to Bristol, where he again taught in a college, began to teach Greek, began to teach the New Testament. A bishop then, because bishops had power in their own diocese, again heard what he was preaching and tried to persecute him. He fled again. He ended up in Corpus Christi. That's one of the colleges at Cambridge University. He studied and he also taught at Cambridge University. I told you he was a wonderful academic. Now, what was it like in Scotland when he was down in England? Well, this is going to shock you, I believe. In 1543, I'll give you just one case. The Archbishop of St. Andrews, Archbishop Beaton, who was one of the cruelest to persecute the reformers. There were seven persons were informed against at Perth. That was part of his diocese. Now, these names are familiar to Willie Anderson, Robert Lamb, James Finlayson, James Hunter, James Ravelson, and Helen Stark. Do you know what the accusation was against Helen Stark? You ready for this awful crime that she committed? When she was expecting her child, and after the child was born, she did not pray to the Virgin Mary. You say, "You're joking, Mr. Sampson." No, I'm not. You read it. Check it out. That was the crime. You did not come to the church and pray to the statue of Our Lady. Heresy! She was brought to trial. Do you know what four of the men were charged with? Do you know what the awful crime that they were charged with? They ate a goose. on Friday. Some of you young people are wondering, what am I talking about? Well, some of us are old enough to remember that if you're in certain establishments, you never got served meat on a Friday, because the church taught back then that the faithful couldn't eat meat on a Friday. Some of you remember that, yeah? And they were charged that they were seen eating a goose on a fast day. They've broken the church rules. They've defied the church rules. Four of those men were put to death for eating a goose on a Friday. The lady was put to death, even though she had a young baby. She handed her other children and the baby over to another lady. And they put Helen Stark to death, because in her pregnancy and after the birth of her baby, she didn't go to pray to the statue of Mary. I told you Cardinal Beaton was one of the worst. Because the way it worked was, whatever person in that particular diocese, it was up to the bishop to bring the trials and so on. He was one of the worst persecutors. When George Wishart heard the awful things that were happening, what did he do? He set off for Scotland. He left in 1544 back to Scotland. He went to Dundee and he had great open-air meetings and then meetings in buildings, preaching through the epistle to the Romans, preaching the gospel. The bishop heard about it and was furious, and he sent a man to confront him during the meeting and tell him that he had to get out of Dundee. He was breaking the law. He would be persecuted if he continued to preach. He then left Dundee, thinking, of course, they were going to kill him. He went over to the west of Scotland, but he was suddenly called back to Dundee. Now you're going to come to see why I mentioned the passage and thought about it. He was called back to Dundee by some friends who had been converted and heard him going through the book of Romans. You know why they asked him to come quickly? There was a terrible plague hit Dundee. And people were dropping dead one after the other. And they asked him, would you please come back? He said to some people, maybe hardened hearts will be touched and they'll listen. And he came back, and there's a great scene. Now, you'd love the picture. It's a pity there wasn't pictures in those days. It says that he stood upon the wall in Dundee, and what the authorities had done, those who had the plague, were put outside the city. And they were dead and dying outside the city wall, and they locked the gate, and he preached on the wall above the gate. And outside were the dead and dying with the plague, and inside were the living. And George Wishart stood between the living and the dead. That's the text. He stood between the living and the dead, and he preached Christ. And many were converted. He visited the sick. People said, you'll get the plague and die, but he visited the sick. He preached to the sick. You know, this is like an adventure story. But I challenge you to go and look it up for yourself and read it, because there's many accounts of George Wishart's life. One of the best, by the way, is by his disciple John Knox, wrote an account of the life of George Wishart. It can still be read. Cardinal Beaton sent a priest to assassinate George Wishart. And as George Wishart was coming off a pulpit when he's preaching, the priest went to greet him. But Wishart was too fast, and he noticed the priest was doing something with his hand, and he grabbed the hand and made him drop the dagger. Actually happened. When the crowd heard that they wanted the priest handed over to the kingdom, kill the traitor, kill the traitor, put him to death. But you know, George Wishart said no. He said to them, deliver the traitor to us, take him by force. He said, no. Whosoever hurts him shall hurt me. He's done me no harm, but he's done me good by teaching me more to be heedful for the time to come. And he saved his would-be assassin's life and let him go free. Well, he went to preach to Montrose. The cardinal again conspired his death. He sent him a letter, a forged letter, that a good friend of his was very, very ill. He sent a horse with a boy with this message, supposedly a letter from a friend, come with me. and there was men who loved George Wishart, had been converted probably through him, but they loved him in the Lord, and they said, "We'll go with you." And after they're outside the town a bit, George Wishart stopped. He said, "There's something wrong. Something's wrong. I don't feel I should go. Would you men go and see?" And it was discovered it was a trap to kill George Wishart. Again, he escaped death. "I'm forbidden of God," he said, "and I'm assured there is treason afoot." He said to the people, "I know I shall end my life by that bloodthirsty man's hands," that's beaten, "but it will not be in this manner." He left Montrose. He said, "I must go to Edinburgh and preach." His friends warned him, "If you go to Edinburgh, you'll be captured and you'll be put to death." But he said, "I must go and preach the gospel." He stopped on his way. I have to be quick here. He stopped on his way at a friend's house. There were others with him. In the middle of the night, he got out and he went out to the yard in the open air. And he was praying, wrestling with God. Two of his friends came out and stood back and watched him. In the morning, they said, "What were you praying? What were you praying?" I'll quote to you from the books. "I'll tell you, I'm assured that my warfare is nearer than end. And I was praying that God would be with me, that I won't shrink from the battle that lies before me." The two friends were very disturbed at this. What he meant, of course, he was going to be martyred. He said, "Don't worry, God shall send you comfort after me. Our homeland, Scotland, shall be illuminated by the light of Christ's gospel as clearly as any nation has ever experienced since the days of the apostles." It's all going to happen very soon. It did, by the way, under Knox. It did. At Haddington, John Knox's birthplace, John Knox was with him, his bodyguard. And he was ordered home. Wishart said, "No, you go." And this is John Knox's own writing. John Knox says, "George Wishart said to me, 'Go.' John Knox said, 'No, I want to stay.' 'No, one person is sufficient for a sacrifice. You go.'" And he demanded that John Knox give him back the big two-edged sword that John Knox had carried to defend Wishart if any had attacked. So John Knox reluctantly left. He was betrayed, Wishart. He was betrayed. And at age 1546, at age 33, he was brought to trial on 18 articles. It'll shock you what those articles were. His answers, it's all recorded. It's amazing that such things are all recorded, what he answered. "You've denied purgatory." He says, "Show it to me in the Bible." "You've denied that it's necessary to say confession to a priest. You've taught the priesthood of all believers." "Yes, I have." "Show me in the Bible." He kept going back to the Word of God. "Show me in the Word." "You've denied that God literally comes in the wafer. And God is held between the fingers of a priest. You've denied." "Yes, I have denied it. Because the Bible doesn't teach it. The bread remains bread." Things that we take for granted. Well, he was sentenced to death in St. Andrews. When he arrived at the stake, they put a rope around his neck, a chain about his middle. He fell on his knees, "O thy Saviour of the world, have mercy upon me. Father of heaven, I commend my spirit into thy hands." The hangman, the public executioner, actually sat down upon his knees in front of George Wishart and said, "Sir, I pray you to forgive me. I'm not guilty of your death." It's recorded that George Wishart said, "Come hither to me." He hugged him and kissed him on the cheek, the man who was the executioner. "Lo, here is a token that I forgive you." He said to the crowd, "I suffer this day by men, not sorrowfully, but with a glad heart and mind. For this cause I was sent, that I should suffer this far for Christ's sake. Consider and behold my visage, my face. You shall not see me change my colour. But this grim fire I fear not. I know surely, and my faith is such, that my soul shall sup with my Saviour Christ this night, for whom I suffer. I beseech thee, Father of heaven, Forgive them that have of any ignorance or of any evil mind forged lies against me, for I forgive them with all my heart. I beseech Christ to forgive them, that they have condemned me to death this day ignorantly. And last of all, he turned to the crowd and beseeched them to seek out men who would preach the word of God to them, and appeal to those who were in church to get back to the word of God. And if they won't convert themselves from their wicked error, there shall hastily come upon them the wrath of God. He was then brought to the gibbet, the gallows. He was hung. They put gunpowder under the cloak under his arms to try and hasten the fire, but they hung him up, lit the fire, and his ashes, of course, until he was burnt to ashes. People wept to see his suffering. It says that people in St. Andrews wept. He's the old beaten, the old bloodthirsty, cruel religious leader. In his diocese, he overstepped so much that the common people were disgusted at the persecution of the reformers. A few weeks later, certain leaders in Scotland went in to the bishop's palace and he was murdered. But few people in Scotland cared. Few people in Scotland cared. He was such a brute. If you go to St. Andrews, go to the spot. Patrick Hamilton's place where he was burnt is marked. And you'll see in the footpath there, and I've been there. You go to St. Andrews, it's just a small, not even as big as a flagstone would be. And they have it on there, G.W., the site where he was burnt to death. Just by the way, if you're a student, don't go. Because St. Andrews College, and the youngest son went through St. Andrews. If you stand on George Wishart's letters, you'll not pass your degree. Don't believe all that nonsense. But that's one of the traditions. That's a wee tradition they have in St. Andrews. The other one is, by the way, if you graduate from St. Andrews and get your degree, you have to go forward and bow to the Chancellor. And you know what the Chancellor of St. Andrews University, he touches everybody, men and women, with a cloth wrapped up. And you know what they say to this day in St. Andrews? You've been hit in the head with John Knox's breeches. Now, I'm sure it's not. Foolish traditions as well. It's only tradition, not foolish, but you know what I mean. It's traditions they have in universities and so on. But it shows you St. Andrews, even those kind of traditions, while we're not condoning them by any means, I don't believe in bad luck, you know that. But yet, that even those things show you how much the history changed. By 1560, Scotland had turned, as probably no other nation in Europe had turned, to the gospel through the preaching of John Knox. It's just unbelievable, the great reformation and revival in Scotland. Unbelievable. But it was men like George Wishart, Patrick Hamilton, Helen Stark, burnt because she didn't go and pray to the Virgin Mary statue when she had a child. They gave their life's blood. What did I say at the beginning? The reformers were not austere, cruel men. They were Christ-like. They were Christ-like, and thank God for them. But the important thing is that we heed the gospel that they preached, and that we know Christ as our Savior. 600.